I don't know exactly when, but the date was sometime in the 1980s. And the place was somewhere in the U.S. President Ronald Reagan, he loved to tell jokes and stories. And this is one that he shared at some point. On many occasions, I know he's told this story because I've seen probably a dozen different videos of him telling this story. He tells a story of when he was driving down the highway before he was president. And as he drove down the highway, he saw what he believed was a chicken running alongside of the highway. And he looked down at his speedometer and said, 55 miles an hour, and that chicken is keeping up with my car. And so he decided to speed up because he didn't want the chicken to accidentally run in front of his car. So he sped up, but so did the chicken. In fact, the chicken outpaced his car, and he watched it leave him almost in the dust until all of a sudden it made this sharp right turn into a farmyard. And so he hammered on the brakes and he followed this chicken into that farmyard. And as he got into that farmyard, he saw the farmer. And so he gets out of his car and he goes to talk to the farmer and he says, "Did you see a chicken run by here?"
"Yep."
"Man, that chicken was going fast."
"Yep."
And he says, "Is that chicken your chicken?"
"Yes, it is."
"How does your chicken run so fast?"
"Well, my wife likes a drumstick, and I like a drumstick, and my son likes a drumstick. And so we bred these chickens to have three legs so each of us could have a drumstick. And as a result, they run real fast."
"That is absolutely amazing," says Reagan. "How do they taste?"
"Don't quite know that yet. Haven't caught one."
It's a funny story. But last week, in our time together, we were talking about building a dynasty, and we talked about how Isaac and Rebekah, how they waited for 20 years before they were blessed with children. And when she was able to become pregnant, she had twin boys in her womb, and they fought like pro fighters in the womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. And after this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. And it's foreshadowing the things to come with these two boys. The Lord had told Rebekah that her two sons would be two nations, that the younger would be stronger than the older, and the older would serve the younger. Jacob, the heel grabber, would be dominant, would be the dominant one over Esau, the red. We don't know much about their growing up years, but our story picks up here at verse 27, where the two boys, they have grown up, and it says this: "The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob, he was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, aka porridge, Esau came from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I am famished." That is why he is also called Edom. And Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. And he ate and drank, and then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Now, as I read this over this week, I saw three areas and three things that really I wanted to highlight for us. And the first is that of favorites. The boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter. And that's awesome. A man of the country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying amongst the tents. See, as the story tells us and as the account goes, that the boys grow up. And while there is absolutely no specific age given, we can make a few assumptions based upon the details. The boys are not small children, so do not think they are 5 years old, right? You'd have to be a crazy parent to say to your five-year-old, "Go out hunting on your own. Just wander around the bush, hopefully you find something to kill." So we're not looking at young children. There's no mention of a wife, so at this point we can assume that they're not quite married, but they're somewhere in between. They're not small children. They're cooking and they're hunting and they're doing it alone. With that said, they're not likely to be middle-aged men either. Even though in my family, I still refer to my boys as boys, and they are not small boys. Levi, 27 this year?
Something like that.
They're not small, but they're still my boys. They will always be my boys. My mom still calls me one of her boys. I'm a little bit more than 27, I hope. So the term boys just doesn't help us at all, but we know that they're not young kids and they're not married yet, so they're not out on their own. And since neither one of these is mentioned as being married, I feel that it's best to see these boys as being in their late teens and early 20s. And if they follow in dad's footsteps, I mean, dad wasn't married till he was 40, so why would they have any desire to leave home before then? I mean, they did live a lot longer back then. Regardless of their age, they have also been described by what they typically do in a day. Esau is a skilled hunter, and he's an outdoors man. He's out in the wild. That's his element. He loves to be out in the nature, out in nature, and passionate in being away in the wild hunting by himself. He enjoyed the solitude and the peace of nature, and nature was his preferred place. While home was always home, it's not where his heart typically was. Anybody know anybody like this? They just want to be out in nature all the time. In contrast, we see Jacob. Jacob is called a quiet man who stayed close to the tents. Now, Jacob is a man who spent his time close to home, likely in the fields, tending sheep. He was one who also enjoyed the quiet, but was also very much known to be around the tents and the household and known by the entire household. They saw him throughout the day. And they developed their relationships. But the biggest issue is that of the parenting. Because Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, I don't believe that this verse is suggesting that Isaac did not love Jacob, or vice versa, that Rebekah did not love Esau. That's not at all what it's saying. It's just saying they had their favorites. Now, the kids are out of the room, so parents, which one's your favorite? We can't ask that question. We're not supposed to have favorites, right? But sometimes we do. I mean, in my family, which one is my favorite? I mean, I've got Solomon the cook, and working his way to my stomach is a great and wonderful thing, and I love that. But Silas is a pastor, and he spreads the word, and he preaches, and man, that's dear to my heart as well. And Levi, man, he's got the hair that I used to have, and I just love my boys. I love my boys. But these parents, they have clear favorites. And it's well known amongst the household who is the favorite of dad and who is the favorite of mom. I mean, when it comes to Esau, who can blame Isaac for loving him? He brings him his favorite food, wild game. And that's great. It adds value to the entire household. He comes home with a deer and we all enjoy it. It's wonderful. It is. Rebekah, she loved Jacob. But the Bible doesn't actually say why. It just says that she loved him. Is he her favorite because he was around more and she saw him more often? Was he the son who would enter the room and give her a big hug where Esau, he walked in and grunted? With each parent having their favorite child, we could see that this would add to the struggles between Jacob and Esau. And from the womb, they were at each other. And in the coming stories, we're going to see that animosity grows. And all of this is added to by the fact that we have favoritism being exhibited by the parents. And I can't help conclude that this is a case of like father, like son. Isaac is acting just like Abraham. Remember last week we found out that Abraham had a second wife named Keturah and six more boys? Oh, and then there was the other one, Ishmael, before Isaac. Well, that was Hagar's and not Sarah's. But he loved Isaac, and Isaac was his favorite because Isaac was Sarah's only child. And there is favoritism being shown. And so Isaac is doing exactly what he grew up with. And this favor that Jacob has is not due to his character. As we see, he's actually quite a cunning little scheming guy. No, his favor is actually due to the sovereignty of God as declared to his mother while they were still in the womb. And perhaps that is why she looks at Jacob with favor, because he will be the more dominant son. He will be the stronger son. He will have Esau serve him. And so he is my favorite. We're not sure why, but we've got some clues. But the second area I want to spend time looking at this morning is Esau was famished. Once, while Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick! Let me have some of that red stew. I am famished." That's why he is called Edom. And Jacob replies, "First, sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die. Do you not realize how hungry I am? What good is a birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling him his birthright. And Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. And he ate and drank, and he got up and left. I love food. Shocking that may sound. I love food. But as much as I love food, I am not sure that I can even relate to this story. Anyone ever done a fast? A day fast? A couple of days? A few days? Has anybody gone a week?
Just one day.
Just one day. Okay. So I want us to try and think of the time when we were absolutely the most hungry. We have missed food for however many hours or days it's been. Even if you were to do a fast for an entire week, I am not sure I would react like Esau. So try and picture this if you can. Esau the hunter has come in and he is hungry. He is really, really hungry. And he walks in to camp. And he can smell the aroma of food. And he smells the amazing smell of a dish called mudradara. Lentil stew. Red stew. Stew is a horrible translation, by the way. This is porridge. Okay? It's red, it's cooked red lentils. You see, you begin by taking olive oil and you caramelize a bunch of onions and garlic and you add a bit of cumin, creating this amazing savory aroma. And as you cook, and as you're cooking in this pot of red lentils, you add some bulgur, or modern day we add rice, or bulgur if you could find it, which is this coarse barley-like flour. And as you cook that together, you add just a hint of cinnamon. Not much, but just enough that you can allow this mixture to begin to simmer in the water. And then you add in almost all of your caramelized onions and you mix it together and it begins to just smell and taste absolutely amazing, because every good cook knows you got to taste as you go. You got to season it just right. And as you cook all of this together, when it's all done, you take that last bit of caramelized onions that you were saving, and you've caramelized it just a little bit more so they're almost crispy, and you spread it over top and put some chopped chives or green onions over top. Is anybody else getting hungry here? By the way, after service, I spent a couple hours making this yesterday, and I've got a crock pot or a pot full of it today where each and every one of us can have a taste of Mujadara, this red lentil porridge. Please don't think of it as stew. When you see it, you'll understand. The lentils go kind of mushy, but that's all fine. It tastes amazing. At least I think it does. So after service, wait till after service, Esau. You got to wait. Esau didn't want to wait. But Esau walks in, and he is so hungry, and he smells all this food. And he ever so politely, as we read, he says to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I am famished." Now, my house, my mother would have said, "Excuse me, what word did you just say? What word's missing here? Anyone? Please. There ain't no please here. This is between brothers. Brothers don't need to use please. Give me some of that. I'm hungry. I'm famished." He sees this meal. Jacob, who had spent this time making this meal, sees an opportunity and decides to haggle with his brother. And by the way, Edom means red. And one of my life lessons is that it's one that I don't follow all the time because I do this too often, but if I'm hungry, I don't go grocery shopping. I spend way too much money. Because everything, "Oh, that looks good. Oh, I could make, oh, that's a bad idea." But I end up spending more money than I mean to. But Esau really, really overspends. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." This is perhaps the most bizarre request in all of Scripture. "I'm hungry. Give me some food." "Okay, but it's going to cost you your birthright." What? How do those two things relate? But before I get into this, Esau replies immediately. He doesn't even hesitate. And he replies with this absolutely baffling answer. "Look, I'm about to die. What good is a birthright to me?" Esau, are you really about to die? You just came in from hunting. It doesn't say if it was a successful hunt or not, but let's pretend it was a successful hunt. He's carrying a deer with him. Why doesn't he just eat that? Now, I've never done this, but well, you've got to field dress, you've got to skin it, you've got to portion it out, then you've got to begin again cooking it. He ain't eating for several hours if he takes what he caught. That's even if he did catch something, because it doesn't say that he did. He doesn't want to spend the time. And he's saying, "I'm going to die." Are you really going to die? You walked into camp. If you were really dying, you would have crawled into camp. Are you really going to die, Esau? Have you been gone for what, a day or two? And you are so hungry that you're going to die? Now, perhaps in his current state of hunger, his brain has lost all sense of reality, and insanity has begun to set in, and it's more likely the reality that Esau is hungry and knows that if he has to cook something to eat, it's going to be so long until that actually happens, and he's not as good at cooking as his brother is. And what's set before him, he sees something that is desirable to eat, and it smells so good, and he's impulsive and impatient, and he says, I want it now. I'm going to die if I don't eat it. Anybody else with me on this one? He's really not ready to die. He just thinks he is, and he's a tad dramatic. And when Jacob sees Esau is absolutely willing, but Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling him his birthright. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread, some lentil stew. Opportunity came knocking, and Jacob took advantage of it. Esau was famished for food, but Jacob was famished for the birthright. He wanted it, he desired it, and was willing to do anything to get it. This was a steal of a deal in Jacob's mind. And that comes to our final point of absolute folly. Esau sold his birthright. He traded something of immense, great value for a bowl of porridge. He sold it for food. But I think this is something that we in our culture, our Western culture, we just don't even understand. What is a birthright? Who cares what a birth, like, congratulations, you get to call yourself the firstborn. Woohoo! What does it matter? What is a birthright? But as the firstborn son in the family, Esau was entitled to special privileges. But when he sold his birthright, he gave up each and every one of those privileges. So what are those privileges? First, he gave up the privilege of being the priest of the family. He's the spiritual leader of the family. The firstborn son was especially consecrated or given over to God. And the families that didn't know the Lord, they carried this to the extreme, as they often would sacrifice their firstborn to their pagan gods. But in Esau's family, a good Jewish family, the firstborn would be given to God to serve him. He would have the privilege of representing his family before God as the priest of the family. When he came of age and his father was done serving as priest, later on that privilege would be transferred to the tribe of Levi in Israel. That's found in Numbers chapter 3. But in Esau's day, the priesthood still belonged to the firstborn. And so when Esau sold his birthright, he gave up the priesthood. More than that, he gave up the double portion. The double portion of his father's estate. When the father's estate is divided up amongst the sons, the firstborn was given twice as much as the rest of his brothers. So, for example, if there were two sons, The estate would be divided into thirds. The youngest would get one third and the oldest would get two thirds. If there was three sons, like in my family, the estate would be divided up into quarters. And this is where things work out well for me, because the two younger ones, they only get a quarter each, and then the other one gets 50 cents. So, no, that's not right. The double portion. And so on, right? You can see how this works. And Esau, the firstborn's birthright included this double portion to the entire estate. And this was not just property, but livestock, of servants, of possessions, of all the wealth that he had accumulated. You get the double portion. And for Esau, that estate included all of the promised land. The land promised by God to Abraham, to Isaac, and to their descendants. But in Esau's time, it was still only a promise. The only piece of land that his family owned was a graveyard. A graveyard where Grandpa Abraham is buried and Grandma Sarah, that's it. And so, as he had the promise from God, all he saw was a worthless graveyard. And for a man like Esau, that promise didn't mean a whole lot. And so when Esau sold his birthright, he gave up the priesthood. He gave up the promises of God. But he also gives up his power. He gave up his authority as the head of the whole family. You see, in his family, in his father's absence, the firstborn son had authority over the younger siblings. But that authority came with the responsibility to provide for his mother until her death, and for any of his unmarried sisters until they got married. Maybe that's why he got a double portion as the firstborn, is you needed that extra to help pay for everything. Esau had it all. As the firstborn, he had the power, he had the promises of God, and he had the priesthood, and yet he traded it all away for a bowl of food. After all, what use was the priesthood for a man like Esau? What would he want with some unfulfilled promises of God? And why would a man like Esau care about the authority and the responsibility of providing for his mother? She didn't even like him, remember? Dad was his favorite. She liked Jacob. Remember, he was hungry and he needed something to feed his face, and he valued only the momentary pleasure of a full belly. And so he gave up something of infinite value for a bowl of food. Esau sold his birthright. And in the end of the chapter, it says this: then Jacob gave Esau some bread, some lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and then he got up and he left. So Esau despised his birthright. Don't sell your birthright like Esau did. Don't trade it away for the privileges of momentary pleasure. Don't exchange something of infinite value for cheap thrills. For you see, every believer in Christ has a birthright. Every believer in Christ has special privileges because they are considered the firstborn sons of God, the firstborn daughters of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, we find the New Testament take on this story. Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 14, it says this: "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. See to it that no one is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights. As the oldest son, afterwards, as you know, when he was wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Just like Esau, we are God's children. Every believer is a child of God, and we have these inheritance rights. We have the right of the priesthood. We have the right of the promises of God. We have the right of the power and the authority. And the Bible wants us here in this verse 16 to see that no one is godless like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Don't sell your birthright like Esau did. Don't sell your priesthood. Don't sell the promises of God. Don't sell the power over sin. Instead, enjoy your inheritance rights as a child of God. Don't be like Esau, thinking that this birthright was worthless. Remain faithful to God, because great is his faithfulness. He doesn't change, and his compassions, they fail not. For as thou hast been, thou forever wilt be, O God. Our world, it changes around us, and people change. But the faithfulness of God will never change. So no matter what our sins will be pardoned as we focus upon God's peace and endurance. And his own dear presence will cheer and guide and strengthen us for today and bring hope for tomorrow, all because of his great faithfulness to us. Amen? Amen. Do not sell your birthright. Be proud to be the priest of your family. Be proud to have the authority. Be proud to have the inheritance rights that God has given us. The chorus for our closing hymn sums up this whole thing so amazingly. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. For great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Team, will you come and lead us in one of my favorite hymns of all time? Great is thy faithfulness.